Weekend. Grading your assignments. Well, I tell you, I really got blessed. All of you did really well. Really got blessed. I appreciate the insight. And I could tell some of you are really getting blessed too. Every now and again there was a glory, you know, in there. Glory. See, that's the way the Word of God needs to be. I tell you, if I can't get life out of this thing, if I can't get life out of serving Jesus Christ, hang it up. I'm not out here just trying to be religious. I want to know a person. Glory to God. And that was what your assignment was doing, finding that person. What a more exciting assignment can you have? When I was in graduate class, one of our assignments is out of it came a master's class production, combining, thick thing, messianic prophecies. I don't know if you've seen it. Maybe I should have told you about it before you did your assignment. But it's out there. I believe it's still on sale out there. And a thick old thing, and that was a product of our research. Oh, I'll tell you, that was wonderful. I'll never forget that assignment. We were so blessed all the time. I mean, and after you do it for a while, did you notice it got easier as you went along? A little bit difficult at first, possibly, you know, but as the more you get into it, see, it makes you aware. Well, now, as you are reading the scriptures, you're going to find yourself just seeing things unfold, see. And the more you do it, of course, the better it'll be. All right, we're in chapter 27. Talking about something pretty wonderful. How in that day the Lord shall destroy Leviathan, that piercing serpent, that one that darts back and forth, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, or that coiled serpent. He shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. I tell you, brethren, that's the second coming. In that day sing ye unto your vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it, and so forth. And the fury is not in me, verse 4. And all the enemy comes against me, he burns them up. And verse 6, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Talking about the final blessing of the people of Israel. And then verse 7, has he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? In other words, has God smitten Israel as God smote the enemies of Israel that smote Israel? No, he didn't. God has not smitten them the same. Now, we need to understand this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. See, many people, if they look at the Old Testament, they say, oh, just a mean old God, judgment, and that's all it is back there. I'll tell you, brother, nay, my brother, haven't you found that in Isaiah? It's the gospel. And we haven't seen anything yet. I mean, you're going to get so blessed with all the promises to the church in the second half. You're going to be absolutely blessed. You're going to get ears burned off a couple times too. I tell you, some of the rebukes in the second half are just as stronger than in the first half. But the blessings just keep rolling in. It's the gospel of faith. Justification by faith. I know for a fact that Paul the Apostle, when he wrote Romans, he loaded that up with references to Isaiah. Concepts brought out of Isaiah. No doubt about it. No doubt. You look in Rotherham. You look for the italicized portions in Romans, you'll find several of them there coming right out of Isaiah. It's the truth. No, he has not. He has not treated us like the heathen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, Where should the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I tell you, brethren, if you think you're barely going to get saved, where does that put the heathen? Let us count our blessings. Rejoice in what God has done for us. Also put in there Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. It says there, he has smitten them that he might heal them. That's why he smote them. It's much like the doctor cuts off the cancer. He cut them so that he might heal them. Same thing. Jeremiah 30 and verse 11 also. Verse 8. In measure, when it shoots forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stays his rough wind in the day of the east wind. What in the world is this? What essentially verse 8 is saying is this. God did have to deal with the church harshly. He did have to contend, as it were, with Judah. But his purpose in chastisement is very clear. It's to deliver. Now, it says in measure. That's the first statement, in measure. And so we see that God's chastisement of the church is in measure. It's measured out. It's a specific proportion. Now, if you got what the devil wanted to give you, brother, you couldn't live. When God chastises you, it's in measure. And then when it says, when it shoots forth, thou wilt debate with it. Debate is, in the Greek, Hebrew, excuse me, is more punish. God will punish it. And the shooting forth is more of an idea of the Israel going beyond its bounds and stepping out in pride and arrogancy and presumption. When it shoots forth, he will punish her. He stays his rough wind in the day of the east wind. More literally in the Hebrew, it's he removed her. And that word stay is better translated removed. By his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Now the east wind would probably be Babylon. God did have to remove her, didn't he? He did have to remove Israel, Judah, in the day of the east wind. But all of it was so that they might be purged. So it was in measure. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And also Hebrews 12 and verse 10. We are afflicted that we might become partakers of his holiness. All right, verse 9 now. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and the images shall not stand up. Now essentially what God is saying is this. God did all of this to purge the iniquity of Judah. He took her away by Babylon. And this is quite an interesting prophecy because realize now, brethren, this is over 100 years before it happened. And the fruit of the whole thing was to take away her sins. Now, is it not true that the benefit of a thing is seen in its fruit? Look at those trees in eastern Washington. Look in the middle of the winter when they go and prune those trees. I tell you, there's so many sticks laying on the ground. They have tremendous bonfires out of the piles and piles of wood they take out of those trees when they prune them. And they look pretty beat up by the time they're done, usually. But the benefit is in the fruit. And so that's the justification of it is in the fruit. Boy, do they ever bear fruit next year. Well, that's what God is saying. This is a fruit. And what's the fruit? Take away your sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. Now, essentially, what God is saying is he's taken away their idolatry. Their idolatry. The stones of the altar, and this would be to the heathen gods, to the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the Molechs and so forth. And remember what Solomon did, shame on him, but he built altars to all the gods of his foreign wives. What a shame that he ever did that. But that'll be beaten as chalk stones. Now, chalk stones is referring to limestone that's very easily ground up. Very easily ground up. It's soft and easily ground up. And of course, we've already seen the groves and the images in chapter 17 and verse 8. And God is going to destroy idolatry. Now, this is interesting because, do you know what happened out of the Babylonian captivity? Something you'd hardly ever guess. Israel constantly were idolaters. They constantly worshipped idols. From the first time, actually, from the time of Jacob, when his wives had those household gods, remember that? And then they came out of Egypt. What did they do? Made golden calves. And they were idolaters ever since that time. It seemed like they were always falling back in idolatry. But guess what? After they came back out of Babylon, they never had idolatry again. This is a prophecy of that. And I mean, that's quite an amazing prophecy when you think about it, because they always had idolatry. Well, spiritually, it refers to us. Now, what kind of idolatry do we have? Our idolatry is covetousness. And one day, brethren, God is going to purge all covetousness from the church. So we don't covet after anything. We don't have to have anything except God. That's all we have to have. And we're content in what state we find ourselves. Be ye content. Put down there Hosea 3 and verse 4. Hosea 3, 4 declares that there will be no more idolatry in Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And that was true. Might I also add that in the spiritually right now, if you're walking in the spirit, you're not covetous. Colossians 3, 5 describes covetousness as idolatry. It says, put away all the works of the flesh, and it lists them off. One of them is covetousness. Then it says, covetousness, comma, which is idolatry, comma. And the church shouldn't have any covetousness. In the millennium, there will be no literal worshiping of idols either. Okay, verse 10. Yet the defenced city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down, and consume the branches thereof. Now, what God is saying here is that though this affliction will bring purity, yet it's going to be a mess. The city will be desolate. Now, this is the negative aspect of judgment. Positive aspect is we get rid of sin. The negative aspect is there will be desolation. Judah wouldn't learn any other way. When God spoke to him through the prophet, she laughed. The only time she learned is when she was horribly desolate, totally desolate. It says, there shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down. It lets you know that what used to be a city is now a grazing field. Now, that's pretty desolate. And consume the branches thereof. The branches refer to the offspring or the blessings. And when the calf consumes the branches, that means there's nobody there to till the land, nobody to take the fruit. It's all taken by others. Verse 11. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women came and set them on fire. For it is the people of no understanding, therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. Why no favor? Why no mercy? Now the word mercy, you could also translate it pity. Why no pity? The reason why there's no pity is because they had no obedience, no repentance, no conviction. Woe be to us if we go through a service like that last night and don't walk away a little shaken, a little softer, a little repentant, nor convicted. In Romans 1:29, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, and it says because they did not approve of God in their knowledge. They did not approve of God. God says, you don't approve of me, I won't approve of you. That's right. That's how God deals with us. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8-11, it says they did not like the knowledge of the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth, and therefore God gave them strong delusion to believe a lie. You don't like the love of the truth, we'll make sure you believe a lie. That's why some people are never going to see it. You can talk to your blue in the face. They'll never see it because they don't love the truth. There's no love for truth. All right, verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day. Oh, one point I missed. That word vows in verse 11, excuse me. The women shall burn their boughs that are withered. The boughs would refer to their religious activity. The religious activity of the kingdom. It's now dead. They made it dead inwardly. God made sure it was dead outwardly. He says, you're not going to walk with me. I'm going to make sure it's dead. Good only for burning. All right. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt. Ye shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. Now essentially what God is doing is, after this promise of judgment and yet purging, he now tells them of the harvesting of the remnant. That's what we have in verse 12. The harvesting of the remnant. Now the beating off of the trees is the image of harvesting fruit. Because that's how they harvested the fig tree and the olive tree. The fig and the olive, both. They would take sticks and they'd beat on the branches. That's how they'd get the fruit. That's how they'd get the fruit from it. We have more sophisticated methods now. You possibly saw it in the movies here a while back. And how they got almonds. See, that's the same type of thing that they would use on these other things. They got a machine that actually vibrates a tree and just shakes it to pieces, you know. Everything comes falling down. And that's a little more sophisticated. Goes a lot faster. Saves wear and tear on the arms, you know. Anyway, now, he's going to gather this fruit from the stream of Egypt and from the channel of the river under the stream of Egypt. Now, the channel of the river is the Euphrates. And the river of Egypt is the Nile. And that was the limits of the land of Israel given to Abraham. That was a promise of God. One day Israel is going to have all that land. Now they did under David. Although not totally, completely. Because the Philistines were still a problem. There were others that were still a problem. They had them generally under tribute. They really didn't own all that land. But one day they are going to, and it's going to be the millennium. And so God here is going to gather the remnant of Israel and bring them back into their own land. And might I also say that these two rivers, Euphrates and Nile, are in two main countries, Egypt and Assyria. And we've already seen Egypt and Assyria and Israel made a third of each other, remember? And Egypt and Assyria were the main places where they'd been taken captive before. They'd been their main enemies. But it also represents the whole world, doesn't it? And so the remnant of Israel is going to come in from the whole world in the millennium. That's what we're seeing. All right, verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. All right, here's the regathering again. Now we're talking about Israel, aren't we? The Israelite remnant, aren't we? And so this is what we see nationally happening in the millennium. Nationally happening in the millennium. They're outcasts in the land of Egypt and Assyria, and they shall all come to Jerusalem. Well, in the millennium, that's what's going to happen. Now, spiritually speaking, it's referring to people getting saved out of all tribes of the earth. All over the earth, there are going to be those getting saved. And might I say that when does salvation come? Now is salvation. When's that? Rapture. According to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, now has come salvation. Well, that's when the trumpet blows. The saints are resurrected. Those that are dead in Christ, they that are alive, they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And believe me, that's a remnant being brought in, being gathered. That is a remnant. It's a remnant, and it's being gathered It happens at the rapture. All right. Praise the Lord. So, this is the end of chapter 27. And remember, chapters 25, 26, and 27 were a song of the redeemed. And we see the result of the redeemed were worshiping at Jerusalem. Well, that's what we ought to be too, is in the city of peace worshiping. Right? All right. Okay. Chapter 28. Now begins another major prophecy. Quite a long one. It stretches from chapter 28 through chapter 33. Chapter 28 through chapter 33. And this is one prophecy, and it concerns the destruction of Ephraim, and also deals with the folly of Judah. For during this time, they were being tempted to trust in Egypt. Assyria is standing at the door. Assyria is wanting to bring them under judgment. And there will also be prophecy in here about Judah's deliverance from Assyria. Now, this is during the time period of Hezekiah. And it gives you an insight into the people that were under Hezekiah's reign. They were a people that they wanted liberty, but they only casually wanted liberty. They were more interested in their present blessings. Reminds me of a country that I'm living in. And you. Only casually interested in their liberty. They're just more interested in that they got enough money for Christmas this year. You know, lots of good deals. That's what they're more interested in. Just casually interested in liberty. And that's the truth. I'll tell you, it's going to be the enemy is going to come to the door. The enemy is going to come to the door. I've read several things over the last couple of months that prove that Russia is scaled up for war. They're scaling up for war, brethren. They are scaling up for war. And they are amassing tremendous amounts of conventional weaponry that, you know, in 2 decades is going to be outmoded. So that tells you, brethren, that they're planning on using it in not too distant future. We may be shocked one day to wake up and find headlines in the newspaper, Russia invaded Germany. Invaded in Western Europe. That's right. And now we're wondering whether we should push any buttons. They'll blackmail us. We'll back down and they'll take Europe. And it could happen that way. And that would cause an economic collapse in the United States. Interest rates would immediately skyrocket. Everybody stop buying. We'd go into one big freeze. And I'm telling you, brother, talk about unemployment. All kinds of businesses will immediately collapse. This country could overnight go into an economic collapse. It's just happened so fast. Casually striving for liberty. All right. Now in this, we find that the Lord emphasizes through Isaiah the fact that He is the only true cornerstone. And we're going to see this again and again. It's Yahweh pitted against the fear of man. It's the Lord pitted against all of the armies and the people and those that try to intimidate and everything else. And that's just about what is true, too, in the church of Jesus Christ. It's Yahweh versus the face of man. Who will we fear? Okay. Verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Now it says the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim. The NAS gives it better. It says, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. Now some feel the proud crown would be the walls of Samaria. Samaria was a city on a hill. It had its walls round about it, looked like a crown on the head of somebody. And they were boasting in Samaria. In Samaria, that area was rich and fruitful, but they prided in it, and it's soon going to be destroyed. And you find that drunkenness was a chief sin of northern Israel. Drunkenness is a chief sin of America. Drunkenness is a chief sin of Russia. As I told you, I read this book of the MiG pilot, the guy that defected from Russia in 1976. He flew a MiG-25 into Japan, which is their most sophisticated weapon they have now, fighter plane. Actually, it's more of an interceptor. But he was talking to somebody about the problem of drunkenness. And I mean, it's all through his book, that they were constantly drinking vodka and alcohol. And a man was telling them what a drunkard was and so forth, and said that it's upward to 7% of the adult population or America, whatever, that are considered alcoholics in America. And he said, by that definition, 75% of Russia are alcoholics. Men and women, constantly drinking. Kids drinking because it's so miserable and it's such a hopeless state of affairs that they're just constantly drinking, constantly. In the military, they use a lot of alcohol to cool the plane systems and cool the hydraulic systems and so forth. And they use tons of it, tons of it. And they've got a constant black market going, constant. And they're turning out all this alcohol, and it's actually better than the vodka they sell, that they make and sell. It's actually better. And they drink it up by the ton. Every day they're drinking. And so in fact, there was a general that I heard of that defected from Russia, and this is just a couple of years ago. I haven't found much more about him. But he said that the Russian army, there's no way they could win a war. No way. He said that the men don't want to fight outside of the borders. They're discontent. It's one of the reasons why Belenko defected. He said, they're just killing the men, doing the stupidest things, making them live like pigs, you know, and so forth. Sad state of affairs. That's what happens when you reject God. It's all because of this Russian system. It's because of communism. Well, Samaria had fallen to a sad state. Now, might I also say that when we're talking about Ephraim, many of them apply to the United States. We'll see. Now, alcoholism is a bad problem in America. Yes. Yes. Robert, did you have a question? Yeah, Robert.
Yeah, drunkenness. Is this a literal drunkenness? Or?
Well, it's also spiritual. But yes, it's definitely. Look at verse 3. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. Remember this, the six woes that we had in Isaiah chapter 2? One or two of them dealt with drink. Alcohol. Alcohol is becoming a big problem among youth again. Turning from drugs because it's so damaging to the body systems and going more into alcohol. Yeah. Okay. Now it's a fading flower, it says in verse 1, because it was already fading from within, the lack of moisture. But soon God's going to destroy it from without. Now why does the United States and Ephraim have parallels? The reason why is because they were chosen of God, but they separated from the true worship of God, and having many wicked rulers soon led them into a corruption from within. And so it's because we have a spiritual parallel to them that you see some of the prophecies could also apply to this nation. Okay, verse 2. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, which has a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, has a flood of mighty waters overflowing, so cast down to the earth with the hand. So the Lord has a mighty one. Now the mighty one was going to be the Assyrians, and they're soon going to cast down northern Israel to the ground. This prophecy is evidently soon before the destruction of northern Israel. And the Assyrians are going to be the ones to cast them down. Verse 3, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. Notice it's not a select few, but all of Ephraim. The crown of pride of the drunkards of Ephraim. And it's just concerning the whole nation. And that's exactly what happened, the whole nation. Now, talk about drunkards, and spiritually speaking, let me remind you of the scripture. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, it says, watch and pray always, and be sober. unto prayer. Watch and be sober unto prayer, I think is what it says, yes. And the term watch is napho in the Greek, N long A, P H long O. And it means to be free from inebriation. And it largely carries with it the idea of therefore being sober. Now the next one that's translated, the next word that's translated sober, it more carries the idea of sound mind. So be sober and of a sound mind, or watch, be watchful. Well, they weren't watchful in Samaria. Same thing can happen in America. Verse 4, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as a hasty fruit before the summer, between he that looks upon it sees, while it is yet in his hand, he eats it up. And so we see that that glorious flower is going to fade, and it's going to be eaten up like the hasty fruit. Now the hasty literally means the first ripe. The first ripe. And if you've ever had an apple tree in your backyard or something like that, you know the first ones that become ripe, how they're hastily eaten. You finally waited all that time and they're finally ripe, ready to be eaten, and boy are they a delicacy, see. That's exactly what it was then. And then after that, you know, after you've eaten a bunch of them, it doesn't matter so much. But those first few are really a delicacy. Well, that's what God's saying about Ephraim. That the devil comes in, devours him up. Ooh, just pops him in his mouth. See, and that's what the devil was going to want to do to this nation. Verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty under the residue of his people. In that day. Now we're talking about the judgment of Ephraim. Northern Israel. Then it uses the term in that day. Now, we're seeing destruction of the drunks. Destruction of the drunkards. Destruction of the nation that will not serve God, right? In that day. Well, you know what that day is? It's not only back then, but more, it better applies to the millennium and the gospel age again. In that day, God is going to make his residue. And you know what that residue is? It's a remnant. That's what the crown of glory is going to be. The remnant. In the millennium, the remnant are going to be exalted. The remnant. And might I also say that it applies back to the time of Hezekiah also. Because after Assyria destroyed northern Israel, the crown of glory ended up being Judah. And that was the remnant. Because out of all 13 tribes, the northern 10 are now taken. Only 3 are left. And that's a residue. That's a remnant. And Judah, by the way, was preserved by God and became, might I say, cleansed by God, purged by God. And then it says, verse 6, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. And that's what happened to Hezekiah. God became a spirit of judgment upon them, and they were purged through the presence of Assyria, and became a strong, purified nation because of it. Somewhat anyway. Now, spiritually speaking, of course, in the gospel age, it also applies that instead of the drunkards of Ephraim, instead of a system, it's not a system. God judges the system. But now God has exalted the remnant. We're the remnant. We're part of that remnant. Paul, the apostle, was part of that remnant. God exalts the remnant. And he has sat as a spirit of judgment upon us, has he not? And to those that sit in judgment, and he's now brought righteous judges and wise judges into the church of Jesus Christ by purging us from sin. And he's also given strength to those that will walk with God and to serve God. And so we see that God gives us his spirit and he gives us his word. And those two together make us strong to overcome the enemy. Okay, verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now, what we see here is that at one time or another, all of the people of God, all of the church, all whom God hath chosen, have fallen into weakness and have sinned. And it's true, even in the gospel age, in the church, there's been error, has there not, that God has had to purge out. A parallel to this verse is chapter 59 and verse 14. And it says, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine, and they stumble in judgment. They stumble in judgment. It means to stagger in judgment, meaning they stagger in their judgment. They don't have any clear judgment. They don't have any clear understanding. And we see that it's through strong drink. Now, might I take this in a spiritual sense and say that the lusts of Ephraim, the lusts of Judah, the lusts of the church, the lusts of this nation, its covetousness, its desire to enter into a world of fantasy. You know, that's what happens when you drink alcohol. You enter into another world where it makes you forget. You're not thinking sober. You're not really dealing with things as they are. It takes you into a life of fantasy. That all of that has caused this nation and this church, the Church of Jesus Christ, I mean, to err in vision and to stumble in judgment. Now, those are the two sins. Those are the two destroyers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And what are they? To err in vision, number one. We have erred in vision. We have lacked vision. We haven't seen what God has wanted. So there's been a wrong vision. And the church has been without vision. The people without a vision perish, and the church has been perishing. And secondly, to stumble in judgment. That is to pervert judgment. Bad counsel. Bad teaching. Hasn't the church been leavened by all the wrong doctrine? And so this has been the destroying sin. That's right. It's been the destroying sin. To lose the vision and to err in judgment. To bring forth false doctrine. Well, that's what was happening back then at that time. Now, I might say that this nation has also done the same. This nation does not have a vision. I mean, we should have a vision of taking over this world and bringing it into liberty. We should have a vision of setting the oppressed of the earth free. Shouldn't we?
Yeah.
To remove the band, the yoke. That's right, to remove the yoke. We should be removing the yoke from off the peoples of the earth and bringing the gospel to them. That's what we should be doing. We should go into those countries and just totally just, you know, bring some sort of a gospel to them. You know, we're going to blackmail you unless you let our missionaries and preachers preach in your country. And just flood them with missionaries. As Pastor Don said, after the takeover of Japan, it was requested by Japan to the United States that 10,000 missionaries be sent to their country. Because they knew more than we did that it was because of God that they had lost and been defeated. And that they had better find out the true God and worship Him. And 10,000 were requested, 300 went. Only 300 could be found to go. You know, we just didn't have the vision. And Douglas MacArthur had the vision. When he took over, when he took Korea, the State Department says, you know, you can only have half of it, you know, detente. And all this, he says, we may as well just push all our way right through Korea, right into Russia. Might as well. We're going to have to fight them one day anyway. That's what he said. And that was in the Korean War, and Russia was also, the communist regime had been clearly established for several decades by then, and their intents were known. And the perversion was spreading, and he knew at that time that that's what would have to happen. Okay. But we've lost that vision. We don't have, this country doesn't have a vision. We don't have any vision. We don't have a vision for patriotism. We don't have any vision. We don't have any vision for real freedom anymore. All we're dealing with is, give me my money. You know, I want my Social Security. I want everything handed to me. And it's just that kind of an attitude. Give me some free handouts. I tell you, it was headed a bad way until Reagan got in office. My, I tell you, it was going downhill fast. As it was, we still haven't been able to stop it. It used to be just, how many years ago? 5 years ago, that Social Security was 6%, something like that. Now to your check had come 3%, wasn't it, something like that? That wasn't that long ago. Now it's 11-some percent. Next year it's going to be 14%. That thing's gone nuts. Social system. That's where we're at. When you look at the budget of the United States, over half, I believe, is spent on social reform, social system. And you know where a lot of that garbage goes? You know where it goes into garbage? It goes into transcendental meditation, and it goes into free abortions, and it goes into studies of all kinds of things. They've spent thousands and thousands of dollars studying the homosexuals. Look what they've come up with. Alternate lifestyle. I mean, it's absolutely a joke. But this nation, because we have forsaken God, we haven't said, hey, look, the Bible says it's a sin and that's the way it's going to stay. We haven't followed God. We should have followed God. Okay, so anyway, they've erred, and so have we. So is this nation, and this is a prophecy that speaks right to the United States. Verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there's no place clean. Ugh, kind of script, huh? So we see a literal intoxication and a spiritual intoxication. When they come in the morning to do judgment, they vomit all over the table. And the vomit, of course, is the refuse. And the tables are the places of judgment. And now, all of their judgment has become filth and refuse. Boy, yeah, that's exactly the way you have to think when you look at some of the judgments that are being handed down in the courts. It's idiocy. People are so brainwashed, they don't know what's right up. They don't know what's up. They're just totally confused. They're selfish. We're becoming like Rome did. And Rome became inebriated itself in its own lusts. And when the tribes of the north that were much less disciplined, when they came down into Rome, all they were is just a bunch of barbarians. They didn't establish a new world government. They just came and destroyed Rome. That's all they did. It was a judgment of God on that filthy nation. They entered into so much filth and uncleanness. It's because they had all that time on their hands and luxury and all the Roman baths and everything else. They just filled the place with filth. When they came down, they just pushed them over. The Roman armies couldn't stand. Whereas before then, they wouldn't have dared lifted a sword against the Roman armies because of the discipline and the order and the justice. We still operate under the Roman rule of justice. We still do. Realizing that in the vision of Daniel, the legs were of iron, and the iron was mixed with clay for the last Antichrist kingdom. Iron mixed with clay. They're still drawing from that system. But it's going to be gone. Okay. Verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? That's a big question, seeing the state of the affairs. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Now, there's two ways you can take it, and both really apply. Let me give you the context. We see here the desperate situation. And we see here, therefore, a question. Since they're all inebriated, who are you going to take knowledge, teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? God's wanting to bring revelation and truth and understanding, see. But who's going to receive it? This country is inebriated with its lust for pleasure and its lust for material goods. It was interesting, Belenko, when he came over to, this is the man from Russia, when he came over to the United States, they offered him, a good living and all of that. He didn't care a bit about the money. I mean, just being able to eat, sit down, the first meal he ate over in the United States was so much better than anything he ever ate in his life. Never eaten food as good. I mean, he had more than he ever heart could wish. Just being able to eat good, more than heart could wish. And he was so free at that time from materialism. Just amazingly free. Just didn't want anything to do. I mean, he just didn't care. Who cares? He gets around. He had a car, and that's all he cared about. I mean, just get around. And he wanted, what he did? He chose to work on a farm. He wanted to see what American life was really like. So he worked on a farm as a farmhand, And I don't know where he is now, but... I tell you, we're so caught up in materialism, desire for possessing, and it's a catching thing. People get snared in it, see, and they want to have, and get caught in it. And so the question comes to us too. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, the way it's written now, the answer is, it's them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, he's talking about those that are babes in heart, those that are pure, those that are open. Like Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. And 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And that's who he's going to teach knowledge to. Now, the other way you can take it is that the last phrase is also a question. And the question would be, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? In other words, here he's talking about the immature. Is that who he's going to teach? Everybody else is all drunk. They're the only ones that aren't drunk. But are we going to be able to teach them? See, it's a question. And the answer would be in a negative sense. Like we see children talked about in 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul says, in understanding, be mature. Be not children in your understanding. And in 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says, I have to treat you like babes, for ye are carnal. Babes are carnal. Selfish. And so you can take it either way. Both really apply. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now here he is pointing out how doctrine and truth is built. It's precept upon precept, line upon line. Now precepts refer to the laws and the principles that dictate truth. They're the building blocks. And the image here is masonry. The image is building something out of bricks. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Now it's doubled, you notice. Because one goes upon another, and then over here another comes upon another, but then the two are put together. So it's not just precept upon precept, but it's in several places, precept upon precept, and then over here, precept upon precept, and it all builds together to form one whole. And isn't that the way you build doctrine in the Word of God? You take the understanding of mercy over here and precept upon precept. Then over here, you take the understanding of judgment over here, precept upon precept, and it all builds together to form one beautiful building. Right? And then line upon line, line upon line. Now the line is referring to the plumb line, used both vertically and horizontally. And if you've ever laid brick, you've got to have a plumb. It's vertical. You also have to have a horizontal plumb and stretch a line out that way. And so it's line upon line, so that everything is straight and square. You see, it's not good enough just to have a pile of bricks. You can't live inside a pile of bricks. You have to build it into walls. Don't put a roof on it. Then you can live inside the bricks. Well, that's the same way it is with truth. You can't have just a bunch of jumbled up statements of Scripture. You've got to have it all fit together. And you've got to lay them straight. And then notice it also says, I'll here a little and there a little. And here we have the pieces set here and there. Here and there. Now it shows the simplicity of it. Even a child can do this. A child can lay one block upon another block. A child can take here a little and there a little. Even a child can do that. It's simple. God is a God of order. God is a God of reasoning, a God of logic. In fact, the term logic comes from the Greek word logos. His word. God's universe is ordered. Our bodies are ordered. All of creation is ordered. And so his word is also ordered. His word is line upon line, precept upon precept. Now notice that in the Word of God, if you're going to properly build the Word of God into theology, that you have to have the basic facts But then you got to connect them straight, line upon line. Because if it bows, if the wall bows, it'll break. If you have a bowing wall, you ever build a wall? If you have a bowing wall, you know, you get enough weight on top of it and it'll all come crashing down. And so you got to have line upon line. Well, that's the way the Word of God has to be too. You can't just have the facts of the verses. And you got to recognize there's little here and little there. It must all be put together. And so the Word of God is simple as to its basic building blocks, but it's complex as to its final formation. Now, and then it says, verse 11, for with the stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, who's going to teach knowledge? They're not going to receive knowledge. Even though it's laid out, line upon line, precept on precept, they're inebriated, they're drunk. And so it's going to be a stammering lip to them. And this is in reference to the revelations that God gives, and specifically a prophecy of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. This is how God gives truth. He gives revelation in a tongue you cannot understand. Now you can see why this is not referring to the Assyrian army, because the whole context here is talking about the revelation of God's word. Besides that, he gives them rest. He speaks to this people and he says, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. But they would not hear. That means they did not receive what came through the stammering lip in another tongue. Well, I'm telling you, they received it when they got Assyria. They received what they got from Assyria, but they didn't receive this. Now, I want you to get the import of this connection. God is speaking about the revelation of his truth and the church receiving understanding. And look what he sets right in the middle of it. How God gives revelation, and it's through stammering lips and another tongue. It's through being filled with the Holy Ghost. This is a powerful scripture pointing out that the understanding of the truth of the Word of God is very closely connected with being filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's why much of the revelation of God's Word is just coming now in these last days, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People begin to understand the Word like never before. Okay, let's go. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Now you know Isaiah didn't understand all of this when he wrote it. Here he was just prophesying, writing these things down. And here we are sitting at the end of time seeing it all clearly. I tell you, we're so blessed.
Yeah,
we're so blessed. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I use your pen.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. God bless you, Janet. Hallelujah.